In Numbers 31, verse 1, it's another one of those passages that the world does not like, and I'll say more about that, but you'll see why. Numbers 31, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you will be gathered to your people. Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. So they were furnished from 1,000 from the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Moses sent them, 1,000 from each tribe, to the war. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with them, and the holy vessels and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain. Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. The sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones, and all their cattle, and all their flocks, and all their goods they plundered. Then they burned all their cities where they lived, and all their camps with fire. They took all the spoil and all the prey, both of man and of beast. They brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the sons of Israel, to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by the Jordan opposite Jericho. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the leaders of the congregation went out to meet them outside the camp. Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, who had come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known man intimately. But all the girls who have not known man intimately, spare for yourselves. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we're also thankful that you tell us about yourself and about what you love and what you hate and how you deal with things. Lord, people still make their own assumptions and their own conclusions counter to you, but still, we have revelation of you, and those who know you want to know you more. So, Lord, help us to, in knowing you in a way that a lot of people would not want you to be, that we accept you as you are and love you as you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is well known in this church, I have a bias against broccoli. Some people say, well, have you had it with cheese? You know, and we were talking about this yesterday. I don't remember ever eating broccoli. And maybe I did, and the memory just has been wiped from my mind because it was so traumatic. But I think it's the smell. And the smell of broccoli, stewed broccoli or whatever it was that Cindy's uncle had. Oh, and he was eating it. I'm just, anytime anybody says anything about broccoli, I have a bias against Parmesan cheese, but that bias, I've tasted that. That is wholly real. I have a bias against blue cheese dressing. I've had that. I don't like that. So you form a bias And then after you form the bias, pretty much you don't need to experiment anymore. It doesn't take much for you to be convinced. Just like I just said, blue cheese, y'all say, no, I don't like that either. Well, see, you've formed that, and that's, you lean that way. If somebody comes out and says, well, we got this new stuff that has blue cheese and bacon. No, I'm not going to do that. So you've formed a bias. And people have a bias against the Bible. And they form that for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's because the Bible talks about things that have become unacceptable for us to believe today. There's a prejudice already in place. So when the Bible says men are the heads of the household and women are under the men and submit to your husbands, that's, we've gone past that now. Fourth wave feminism is where we are now. And that just is outdated. So that there's a bias there. You don't accept the Bible and then change. You have a bias. You expect the Bible to be interpreted according to your bias. And here, the Bible seems to be telling us something that is excessively cruel in the judgment of the Midianites. And this is very offensive because we see things here that trouble people. If you already have a bias against the Bible, a little bitty thing is all it takes. But when you get a big thing, oh, that's even more. See what I'm talking? See, I told you. There's a bias against creation in our world. There's a bias for evolution. So when a scientist is out in there and picks up a bone, yep, and he figures it out, it's evolved. It's something from way back. Because it's a bias. There's nothing in the bone that tells him that. There's a bias about climate change things today. If it rains, yep, look at that. Hot today, it's broken a record here of heat in other places. See there? Now, if we go the other way, they say, no, that's just a weather event. It's nothing to do with climate. But there's a bias, and your bias determines what it is you're going to believe about the data that's coming in. If you love someone, for example, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. You keep believing in them. You don't throw them aside. But if you don't like them in the first place, they don't have to do anything, and you're against them. And if they do the least little thing, you're ready to kill them, get them off the earth. So a bias makes a big difference. And the bias against the Bible is something that sinners hold very firmly. Because when the Bible goes against something, if you have a bias for the Bible, then you're going to change to what the Bible says. But if you have a bias against the Bible, you're just going to ignore it, continue to do what you're doing, and rail at the Bible as being out of touch or out of date. When the Bible says Jesus is the only way to heaven, that's rejected. Because we've learned today there's so many more religions. There are people who have religions. They're very good people. They're honorable people. They have families, and we get to see pictures of them and movies made of them and how noble they are. We shouldn't be against it. So, this is the bias against judgment. We spoke of that Sunday with the doctrine of hell. Humans, sinners, have a bias against God doing something against sin. Look at what this passage talks about. We have here God commanding Israel to wipe out the Midianites. There were different groups of Midianites. Midianites were related to Abraham. In the beginning, Moses was married. His wife, Zipporah, was part of the Midianite, Kenite. So there were several strands of them. After Moses, all the Midianites did was oppose Israel, pretty much. Later on, Gideon fights the Midianites and Judges. That's a different group. God is dealing now with this group over what they did on the way from Egypt to Israel. That's the only one he's dealing with here. So when you see Midianites that come after this, that's what he is targeting. He's targeting the local ones, not those other ones. So we're told here that God told them to kill everybody, to wipe out the males, and to wipe out, of course, the elderly. And women, too. Well, it was in different places. They brought the women back. They killed the adult men. They killed all of them. The kings, we're told. They killed Balaam, who was, you know, we studied him in Numbers 22 and around in that area where he was counseling the Midianites how to trip Israel up. And he counseled to trip them up by tempting them with seductress women and to worship a false god through that. And they did that, and that brought a plague and a lot of deaths to Israel. And that's what's being dealt with here. And all involved in it, including Balaam, who had a part in it because he wanted money. That's what he was after. So they kill all of those men, which we understand are the warriors, the fighters. And we're told that they captured the women. Verse 9, the sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones. So women and children. You're on the Titanic. It's going down. There's a raft on the side. Who can get in it? Women and children. That's just basic, way we are. So they spared the women and the children, and they gathered a lot of spoil and brought back to Moses. Now, what's going on here is actually a run-up for what they're going to do in the land of Canaan. This is the way it's going to be in Canaan. And the Lord is giving them a war here to fight before they cross the Jordan River into Jericho. They've not been warriors. They've had a few battles and they've won. But they've not been warriors. They've not been on the field of battle and all of that for a long time. They're new at it. So he's giving them some training, but not just to sacrifice people for training, you know, live dummies, but to deal with the Midianite sin. So they take Phinehas along, the priest, and the vessels and trumpets for the alarm in his hand. They're going at it like they're going to go at it later on. So they capture the women and the spoil, and they burn the cities with fire, and they bring the spoil back. We sometimes make like the Vikings. That's what the Vikings would do. The godless horde, or any of the Germanic tribes that raised through the, you know, time of the Roman Empire and beyond. It's just warfare. It's taking captives. You come across, you know, if the whole world goes away, and here I am, and I'm just, where did everybody go? And it's a mystery to me. And I drive up to Columbia, and there's nobody in Columbia. I drive up to the Columbiana Mall, and there's nobody there. And I look down at Best Buy, and there's nobody there, and the door's open. That's where I'm going. See, it's just, you get the spoil. The spoil is there. Nobody's around anymore. Everybody's gone. The whole world has departed. You've inherited by default. So they bring them back to Moses. here's where it gets sticky. Moses is angry, verse 14. He's angry, and he asks the question, have you spared all the women? This is a reverse to our standards of nobility. Because if John Wayne were to send a troop in to take down some wild Indians or something, and they went through there and they treated the women badly, John Wayne would be upset with him about that, the way they handled that. Moses is upset because they have not killed some of these women, that they have been spared. He's angry. I assume it's just connected to what he said right after that. He's angry, and then he says, have you spared all the women? Behold, these cause the sins of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. That's in Numbers 25. Again, the counsel of Balaam was, you can't, if the Lord's not going to curse these people, you've got to help them curse themselves. And the way you help them curse themselves is to tempt them into a seductive religion that the Midianites practiced. And if you throw women at them, they'll come right over and they'll corrupt themselves. And they did. So that was Balaam finally giving him some advice that they could use. And that's what happened. And you can read again, we've gone through it, the number of people who died, the disease. The one guy brought a woman back to the camp. And it was Phinehas thrust them both through with a spear. And the Lord's anger was quelled then. It was a time of wrath from God for what they did. And the women of these here, this would be, I hate to say it, in this kind of way, this is the bait. These are the ones that the Midianites threw up to the Jews, Israel, that they might come over and worship a false god and curse themselves. And so after that, that's what Moses is talking about. These cause the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, getting stickier, kill every male among the little ones. We call that children. Kill the boys. All of them. And kill every woman who has known man intimately. All who are not virgins, you kill those too. Because they could be, and likely in most cases were, part of that lure. By doing that, you rid the nation of its ability to produce, and you deal with those who caused Israel to sin by removing them from the earth. And what you have left then is virgins, virgin women. And they would marry into Israel. And that way, that whole Midianite tribe, that nation there, would pass away. The problem that we start to have, there's several, but the common link that normally exists when we see this and we, get sour about it, is that, and it was the same with hell when we talked about the doctrine of hell Sunday, is that we don't see sin in the same way that God does. Sin is something to God that it is not to us. We often just as being humans, natural humans, we seek out sin. Where can we go and have some fun? That means the most sin they can have fun with. We are drawn to sin. We can live in sin. We can fellowship with it. We can pat ourselves on the back if we're not as sinful as others, that we know how to handle our sin. We can keep it under control. And sin is a game. It's not a thing to be that upset with for us. And that is not the same with God. We don't burn in anger against sin. God does. We're able to live with it. We're able to enjoy it. And even, you know, a lot of sins that people call sins, well, they're not that bad to be punished with death. This kind of stuff. You know, one thing that's often said is nobody's perfect. When people say nobody's perfect, sometimes they mean nobody's perfect, so leave me alone. Let me keep being imperfect. Because everybody's the way I am. What are you talking about? No, just let me alone. It's to justify further sin. And so the wrath of God is, like I said Sunday, the wrath of God is viewed by many as a burning anger of God that is sudden and short, and like you lose your temper. And then he's sorry, but it's too late because he's already killed everybody. So we don't see sin the way God does. And also, this is going to be a hard thing to hear for a lot of people in the world of intelligent minds, is that we don't know what we're talking about. We see with a very narrow tunnel vision. We focus without any thought of what's going on all around this. What we're seeing here is the killing of a group of men, boys, women who are not virgins, including the elderly, the sick, you know, all that. And we look at that, and that's all we see. If that's all there was, of course we'd be upset. Why, it's just mindless slaughter. But, you know, see, the Lord has this big, wide vision. He sees all the connections. He's already told us they're part of an ungodly system. They worship false gods. They're trying to get you to fall. They're trying to tempt you. They're on the side of the devil. They're doing what the devil tries to do, tempt you to sin. And the Lord is patient. And the Lord is long-suffering. But there comes a time when it's enough. And when we see a nation like this, it is our nature as sinners to paint them up in the prettiest way. Oh, these sweet boys and girls. They killed those sweet boys. Those boys, they had a lemonade stand. And they were raising money for a Median hospital right there for cancer patients. This is what people think. This is how they narrow down the focus. To justify our opposition to the judgment of God. We see families here at home enjoying their meal together, laughing and talking back and forth, mama and daddy and sister and brother and a puppy dog. And this is how we view it, because we make it as wrong as we possibly can make it in our eyes. Because we got this very narrow vision. Like God is needlessly killing these people. And we would do better. This is why we say a bias is an awful thing. Some people say, I don't believe a bit of it. But some people believe the media has a bias. I mean, I'm not going to, don't talk to me about that. I'll get upset. But some say that if one side is in power, the media will support that side. And they can just about do anything, and they'll be fine. And the other side, the media, if they're in power, the media is against them. And they can do just about anything, and the media will attack them. I certainly don't believe that, do you? But you see, that's what a bias does for you. It blinds you and makes you say things that are just outlandish because you're making it as either as good as it can be if you're for it or as bad as it can be if you're against it, just from bias. So, we don't understand the full picture. And so we do things that are like what we see is all you need to see. But the Lord is doing here, if we have a bias for the Lord, when we see the Lord do something like this, we accept it. We say, Lord, you always do what is right because the Lord always does what is right. If we have a bias against the Lord, we say, Lord, you've done wrong because in their mind, the Lord has done wrong. And this is a proof of it. Biases are very, very hard to overcome. Some biases are good. You can have a proper bias to go home to your wife instead of all the other houses with women on the way home. That's a good bias. But, you know, a bias against the Lord and a bias against the things of God and a bias for things that are evil, that's something that needs to be broken and really often is only broken by salvation. So the Lord judges these people and keeps them from procreating, again, another group of these Midianites. He cuts off the whole thing. This is the first part of what we're about to see in Canaan. This is just the opening salvo. Because what the Lord tells them to do here, he tells them to do all throughout the land of Canaan. Spare no one. Kill everyone. Wipe out the land. Take their belongings. Take their homes. Take their farms. No mercy. As we saw in Revelation, hell is a merciless place. There's no compassion from the Lord. There is a constant wrath from God. Never ceases, never changes. And when we see no mercy here, and there are times, of course, when mercy triumphs over judgment. We understand that. Mercy does triumph over judgment. The Bible uses that very phrase. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But when it comes to God's done with the patience, and he's ready now to judge, all the way back in Numbers 25, after the Peor thing, the Lord said, verse 17, chapter 25, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and the affair of Balaam. Or caused by the daughter of the leader. Caused by was the one that came back to the camp and got speared along with the Israelite. So when the Christian, when a God-fearing person hears something, it's just, Jesus is saying he's the only one, only way to get to heaven. Well, I've got friends who are Muslims. I've got friends who have other, I've got friends that don't go to church. They're really good people. Is he really saying that unless they come to the Lord, Jesus, they can't go to heaven? Well, if you fear the Lord, that's exactly what you say. If you don't, then that's the ammunition you use to prove that you were right all along. Remember when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, what? And they got offended. He's going out on a limb now. He's lost it now. So they left. You know the ones who stayed? The disciples. Because nothing the Lord says, knowing the Lord, nothing the Lord says can scare you off. You have to have that when the Lord brings sickness to you, when death comes into the families, when hardship. Unless you have that, if you think the Lord is doing wrong or capable of doing wrong, you can bail on Him. You can leave. And people do. And don't think the Lord doesn't use those kinds of hardships to prove you or to cast you aside as fake. We should have a bias for God, because it's not an improper bias. It's the bias we get from knowing the Lord. It's a bias we get from following the Bible. It's a bias we get by aligning ourselves with reality. We all have a bias for gravity. We've proven it. We've lived in it. And so we come to a chasm. We don't walk off into the air because we have a bias for gravity. We believe in it. And if somebody tells us, listen, I know it looks like you're going to fall, but the air is so heavy here. You can walk right across on the heavy air. You know what you're going to do? I don't have a bias for heavy air. I have a bias for gravity. I've got to get a bias for heavy air before I ever do what you're telling me to do. This is why in Psalm 2, the Lord says, not without reason to the nations, to kiss the Son, do homage to the Son, worship the Son, you know, honor Him, that He got not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Did nobody listen to that? Nobody in Midian did. What about people today? When the Lord does something, do they not see that? The Lord gives a warning even, doesn't have to. Kiss the Son. Go up to honor the Son. Get on the right side of the Son of God. Because it runs out at some time. All that patience, all that long suffering. We could live with it, with sin forever. But not the Lord, not the Holy God. His wrath may soon be kindled. Warning is there. Now this was written after Midian, but that is the warning to the world. So people argue with that because we've gotten smarter than God over the years. I don't have to even prove how crazy that thought is. But to have a bias for God, that is being a Christian. That is believing in the Bible. And I'll tell you, a lot of Southern Baptists do not have a good bias for the Bible. They don't believe the Bible is sufficient. They believe it's inerrant, often, because we fought that battle. But the latest way to slide under the door with that is to not believe it's sufficient. Like we need the Bible and something else. That's what happened with the convention this past summer. We need this critical race theory and intersectionality words to help people. So you need those things. Psychology did it years before that. Well, you know, the Bible will help you some of the way, but you need a trained psychologist to actually cure you of your problems. You can't just trust the Bible. See, there's always an attack. But our hold on Scripture has to be firm. And when it is firm, and our hold on the Bible is where it should be, then we're where we always should be, and we listen and we follow what the Lord says. Any comments or thoughts you have?